Thanks, Scott, for leading in prayer this morning. You know, there's a very old Easter greeting that has been practiced by Christians all over the world throughout the centuries of the history of the church. It comes to us from the Gospel of Luke 24:34. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that's the time that Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with a couple of his disciples. And in the midst of that, he reveals himself as the risen Christ to them. And the greeting is for one to say, "The Lord is risen," and for the others to respond with, "He is risen indeed." And so this morning, I thought we could begin with this. So I say to you, the Lord is risen. Amen. Easter is a time of celebration for the church, but it spills over to the society at large, as you know. And every year, people who aren't even practicing Christians will celebrate the day. I heard that reports of over $18 billion are spent on Easter for food and clothes and traveling and decorations and, of course, candy. Easter candy is always a big part of it. And Easter should be celebrated. The scriptures tell us Jesus was raised from the dead and that this event is filled with meaning. In fact, it's an event that overflows with meaning. And to try to understand all that it means would virtually be impossible. There is so much meaning in this event for everyone, for people to be aware of. And so this morning I'm going to just confine my thoughts to the meaning of Easter for one particular individual, for one of the apostles of Jesus. And this is the Apostle Peter. So if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21, I want to read just three verses there in John chapter 21. A conversation that Jesus has with Peter. Now, by this time, after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has already appeared to Mary Magdalene. He's appeared to groups of the disciples. He's appeared to Thomas, who was doubting and insisted that he couldn't rely on the word of others, but needed to see for himself and put his hand where the wounds were on Jesus' side and seeing the nail holes in his hands and legs. At one point, the Bible tells us Jesus appeared to over 500 of his own followers at one time. In John chapter 21, in this chapter, in verse 1, Jesus appears again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. And with everything that's going on, Peter says that he is going to go fishing in verse 3. He's kind of resorting back to his old profession. This is what he knew. This is what he was good at before the Lord called him to be a follower. So he is going fishing, and the others decide that's a good idea, so let's all go fishing. And the trouble is that the fishing is not good. In fact, they catch nothing. And then in verse 6, a person there who they will realize in a few moments is Jesus tells them to cast their net in a particular place, and if they do, they'll pull up a lot of fish. And so they have nothing to lose, so they do that, and indeed, they catch a bunch of fish. And so they're kind of amazed at this, and they begin to understand that this is the Lord. In verse 9, they are seated around a fire of burning coals, and they eat breakfast together there on the beach. And then we come down to verse 15. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Jesus will go on to give Peter a glimpse into his future. But this account of these three questions there on the beach around this fire is a kind of standing alone. It is somewhat enigmatic. You wonder, what is really going on here? And why does Jesus ask him three times in this setting? And so in order to appreciate the meaning of this brief account, this dialogue with Peter, we have to understand a little bit about Peter's history. And in particular, we have to recall two events that happened in his life that occurred just before Jesus was crucified. And I think this gives us some real insight into the meaning and the power of this encounter here in John chapter 21. And the first of these is recorded in Matthew 26. And in Matthew 26, we find Peter boasting about how he is better than the other disciples, and that he's on board fully with what the Lord is doing. And so in that section, in Matthew 26, Jesus told them that this very night, all of you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But Peter says, "No, no, Lord, no, not a chance. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Well, Jesus insisted, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared again, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. That will never happen. Lord, don't worry about me. I'm fine." So Peter is quite confident here. "I won't fail you no matter what happens. I'm ready to lay down my life for you. I'm fully committed to you. I'm a true believer." And one thing we know about the New Testament, or about the disciples rather, from the New Testament, is that they seem to be concerned with their standing in regard to each other. And there was this ongoing rivalry we see among the disciples. And what's different from our own day is that they didn't hide it. Whereas it probably exists today, but we're better at keeping it a little more discreet and tucked away. Here they were kind of just outright with it. And on more than one occasion, they're found arguing amongst themselves about to which one is the greatest. And Jesus comes in and says, "Would you guys stop this?" At one point, he says, "I'll show you what greatness is in the kingdom of God." And he brings in a little child. And you know the story. He says, "One who humbles himself like this child, this is true greatness in the kingdom." So you guys better get your thinking right. You better get your minds right because you're way off base. But they did it. And on more, like I said, more than one occasion, they are arguing with each other about who is the greatest. So Peter says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I'm not like those other guys." The second key episode for Peter is in Luke 22. And this, of course, is Peter's failure. You may be familiar with this story. In Luke 22, Jesus is arrested and taken to the house of the high priest for questioning. But Peter is following. At a distance, though, he's not with Jesus, he's following him at a distance, and he's able to see what is happening with him. In verse 55, it tells us he gathers with a group in the house, his courtyard outside. He's at the house of the high priest being questioned. Jesus says, but Peter's outside in the courtyard where others have gathered. And because it's a cold night, they've They've started a fire to keep themselves warm. And they're gathered around this fire within sight of the house where they can kind of see things that are going on in there. And it's there that there's a servant girl staring at Peter. And in the glow of the fire, trying to get a really good look at him. And then all of a sudden, she shouts out, "This man there, this one, he was also with that guy being questioned." But Peter denied it, and he said, "I don't know him." Shortly after that, someone else saw Peter and said, "You are one of his. You are," she was right, "you are one of his disciples, one of his followers." Peter says, "Man, I am not. I am not one of them. I am not one of his followers." And then the text tells us about an hour later, another identified Peter and said, this guy was with him. I can tell by the way he talks. He's a Galilean. He has that certain accent in his voice. And we can tell by that. And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just then the rooster crows and Jesus from within the house turns toward Peter and their eyes meet. And at that moment, Peter remembers those words. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." He leaves the courtyard and he weeps bitterly. Everything is different now. Peter himself must feel like a complete failure. He's weak, he's fearful, he's not the person he thought he was. He has denied his Lord, and now that relationship is gone. I mean, it's over and done with. "I've done the most terrible thing," he must be thinking. "There's no hope for me now. I've denied him. I've denied Jesus." Maybe you can relate to Peter. We know what it is to fail the Lord. It may be that you've denied knowing him when it was convenient to do so. Or maybe you've denied him by refusing to do that which you knew was his will. You know what the Lord's will is for you. You know it. And you feel a sense of ongoing conviction speaking to you. And yet you make excuses and you continually say, "No, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord. I'm not going to do that." And you fight him and you resist him. And there's no peace, no real peace in your life because you feel that uneasiness about what you're doing. It was troubling and convicting for Peter. It was terrible. It was, you know, the fact that it tells us that he went out and wept bitterly just expresses the depth of the weight of that upon him. He's apart from Jesus now. He's apart from him. Maybe you're apart from him as well. And you also would say, there really isn't peace. There isn't joy. There isn't that sense of contentment that comes with being in the right place in your relationship with the Lord. It's just not there. And you probably know why. You probably know why. Because you're denying him in some area or areas of your life. Now, the good news for Peter here is the story doesn't end in the priest's courtyard. Jesus has come to restore him. And as we read in John chapter 21, after the trial, after the suffering, after 3 days in the tomb, after raising from the dead, after appearing to the disciples, he comes to Peter, where? Around the fire. And he asks him, Three times, Peter, do you love me? Now, in doing it this way, Jesus is giving to Peter the greatest gift he could ever imagine. He is giving to Peter another chance. He's giving him another chance. He's going to restore Peter and confirm the role that he must play as one who will be involved with the care of the Lord's church in its infancy. It's interesting that none of what had happened with Peter in the past has been forgotten. In fact, the setting of it reminds Peter of these things. You know, you don't have to be a genius to see the connection with the fire, the three questions. But even though Jesus knew all about Peter's failures, he still came to him and he still cared about him. Peter probably felt he couldn't come to the Lord, but Jesus knows he can come to Peter, and this is the thing Peter wants more than anything: to be restored to that right relationship. And so instead of keeping Peter at a distance and saying, yeah, he's one who failed me, I don't want anything to do with him anymore, I'll have to go find someone else, he comes specifically to Peter and he initiates this reconciliation. The fire, the questions are all arranged, all done out of concern for Peter. It says to him this: we both know all about the failures. We know. But I still love you. I still care about you. You know, the living Christ knows all about you. He has seen your colossal failures, but he still has a personal interest in you and wants you restored to him because he loves you and because he has something for you to do. He has a calling upon your life. And so the Lord initiates this restoration with Peter. And we have to remember this, that God is gracious and he knows we are weak in ourselves, that we do fail. We have to remember that God is in the restoration business. This is what he does. He specializes in taking great failures and restoring them to how they should be. He fixes lives in the way that are truly right. And even though people have resisted him or denied him or just plain out walked away from him, the voice of the Lord still comes. By his Spirit, he still speaks and he invites back. He invites back people to be restored. You know, this Easter morning, you may be hearing that very voice yourself. Maybe you're away from the Lord. The relationship is not what it should be. But Easter means there can be forgiveness of sin. There can be new life imparted to the spiritually dead. That there is victory over death and hope of eternal life with God. But it also means that there's another chance. That the door is not closed completely off. And that Jesus opens it from his side. And asks you, do you love me? Will you be reconciled? Because I care so very, very much about you. This morning, if you are close to the Lord and you're walking with him, praise God. Praise God for the work he's done in your life. Praise God that you're in step with him, that you're where you should be. But maybe this Easter morning finds you not where you should be, resisting him, struggling against him, and you've kind of strained or maybe broken that relationship. Jesus is alive and your failures are no surprise to him. But be assured, he loves you. And not only does he want that relationship restored, that is the very best thing that could happen to you, is to be brought close into that relationship with God. To be reconciled afresh in that relationship. And so you may hear his voice asking you this: do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? This is what the Lord calls us to. Are you walking with him today? Maybe you need to welcome him into your life for the very first time. You never have. But maybe you've known the Lord, but you just need to start doing what he has called you to do and get in step with him. The greatest thing we can have in this life is a relationship with the living God. To walk with him, to have God in our life, to be close to him. We sometimes think the best thing is for us to be free from God and to be completely liberated to do whatever we want. But that's just the trap of the devil. The greatest privilege, the highest calling in this life, the way you can live life to its very fullest, is by walking with the living God day by day. And allowing his will to be carried out in your life. This is the privilege God gives us. And this is part of what it means that Jesus is raised from the dead. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you speak to us even in our resistance, Lord. You speak to us. Sometimes, Lord, it takes a long time for us to hear you. Sometimes we allow our hearts to be hardened. But I pray, Lord, that this day, that if there are those you're speaking to, that they would hear your voice. They would hear in the deep part of their heart, Lord, in their conscience, the voice of the Spirit asking, do you love me? And Lord, I pray that that answer would be yes. And that they would follow you and walk with you closely. Lord, for those who may have never welcomed you into their life at all, we pray that even now that your Spirit would draw them and that they would say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my failures, my sins. Give me new life. Give me the promise of eternal life. Give me that relationship with you that your word promises through your Spirit. I know I'm a sinner, but I thank you for dying on the cross and raising from the dead to bring me forgiveness. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.